It must have been hard. Must have been hard for a young man to do it. He seemed to, after entering into a situation that he was probably totally unprepared for at the age of 8. A few years later, he set his mind to seek after the God of his fathers. And shortly thereafter, he began to look around him and see how far his society had fallen from what it was called to be. And as a young man, to stand up and dig in your heels against what I'm sure was great opposition had to be a very difficult thing to do. But he was a man called for a time and a purpose. He was a man with a mission, and he was God's man. His name was Josiah. If you turn with me this morning to 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to be there, and we're going to be in another chapter as well here in just a little bit. 2 Kings 22, beginning at verse 1, says this: Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Everyone in this room has been 8 years old at one point in time. Can you imagine ascending to kingship at age 8? First decree, ice cream for everybody. What a burden, you know. And typically in that day, what they would have done is they would have had some advisors working with him. But at age 8, like all of us, his primary influence in who he was and what he believed would have been his mother. And apparently his mother was a godly woman. Because you see, in Israel by this time, and in Judah, the people had been pretty much doing what they wanted for generations. Sure, there had been some sporadic revivals. Hezekiah, some years before, had led a revival, but it lasted about as long as Hezekiah did. And when a new king ascended, we'll go back to the same old ways. The priorities of the things of God weren't there in the nation. Now, the rituals and the worship at the temple, they went on day by day, every day, but apparently they didn't have much understanding about what they were doing. The surface picture of a society that was dedicated to Yahweh, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the surface picture was there, but it had no depth. It had no root. It had become so mixed with the religion of the pagan nations around them that it would have been unrecognizable as worship of Yahweh. Sure, it was the same temple. Sure, they did the sacrifices at the same time. But they did it simply out of habit and out of routine because that's the way we've always done it. Why do we come to church? We always come to church on Sunday morning. That's about it, you know. Well, why are we making these sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem? Well, we've always done it that way. I guess we're supposed to. People have come to expect it, so we may as well do it. Besides, it's a good way for the priest to make a living. You see, Josiah, though, was cut from a different cloth. Sunday school this morning, James pointed out, he made the statement that God always reserves to himself a remnant. When God's people fall, when they fall away, when they wander away from the things of God, God always reserves to himself a remnant. And I believe in the day of Josiah that his mother before him and he were certainly part of that remnant that took the things of God seriously, that believed what God said. But they were hampered by a religious system that had become so corrupted with the things around them that they probably had to dig pretty hard to find God under all the trash, under all the garbage that had collected. So I want to take you, keep a finger in 2 Kings 22, turn over to 2 Chronicles 34. When we get to 2 Chronicles 34, I'm going to start at verse 3, and we're going to look at a few things here. But we're going back to Kings. Don't lose your spot. For in the 8th year of his reign, let's see, he took the throne at 8. 8 plus 8 is 16. At 16 years of age, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. What does the word seek convey to you? I'm going to look under every rock and I'm behind every cabinet door. I'm going to put some effort in to looking for God. I want to know the God of David. And in the 12th year of his reign, let's see, 8 plus 12 is 20. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. Can we all say idols. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. The wooden images, carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who sacrificed to them. So what did he do? He started to try, at 20 years of age, he started to try to purge his country of the foreign gods, of the influence of those idols. If they're not there so we can stand there and look at them, we're just going to tear them down. They don't belong here. They shouldn't be here. So early on, 8 to 16, he's learning. At 16, he starts diligently seeking after God, and by 20, he's destroying the places where the people worship the foreign gods and idols. Josiah had a fire. There was something in him that caused him to be zealous for and jealous for the God of David, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who was the God of Israel. In fact, one of his names that they said in ritual was very often El Elohe Yisrael, God, the God of Israel. Let's go back to 2 Kings 22. And we find in the next several verses, starting at verse 3 and going down to 7, we find an interesting thing. He gets thinking about it and says, you know what? The temple of God's fallen into disrepair. It's dirty. The roof leaks. Things have gone untended for years, and we've had all of this money coming in, all of these offerings for the upkeep of the temple, and we haven't done anything with them. Hey, guys, go get the money that is set aside for the care and maintenance of the temple of God, and you take that money and you take it to the folks that are in charge of the maintenance of the temple, and you commission them to go and hire workmen, and let's fix up the house of God. The house of God has fallen into a state of disrepair. You know, that happens when you lose your focus, when you don't care about what you're doing, when you're doing what you're doing out of habit, then you don't take care of the temple. You don't take care of those things. You just kind of let it go. You know, it hadn't fallen down yet. I guess it'll last another week. We don't need to do anything. I mean, you know, why bother? Because we're really just going through the motions here anyway. We're making sacrifices because we've always made sacrifices. The priests are offering prayers because they've always offered prayers. What we're really going to do is go home, and the next new moon, we're going to go up on the hill and sacrifice to Baal anyway. So why should we take care of the temple of Yahweh? These were God's chosen people. These were God's called people. This was the nation that was supposed to be a light to the nations. This is the nation that was supposed to draw people to a relationship with God. And they had gotten so callous and so distracted, they lacked good teaching, and they absorbed the ways of the fallen pagan nations around them and just went and did what they wanted to do. The house of God, the physical structure, had fallen into disrepair, but long before the physical structure fell into disrepair, the real house of God, the people of God, had fallen into disrepair. They were distracted by foreign idols. They were drawn away by the people that God had told them not to have any dealings with. They set up their high places and their Asherah poles and their statues of the Baals, and they sacrificed to them. And that was the least of the problems. They also sacrificed to Molech. We'll talk about him in a minute. So in the process of this, Josiah commissioning work to be done on the temple, an interesting thing happens in verse 8 of 2 Kings 22. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Wait a minute. They've been going through the rituals and going through the worship, and all of a sudden in the midst of renovating in some dark corner behind a closet, they find the book of the law. What have they been worshiping? What told them what rituals to do? What told them what words to say? What told them what God liked and what God hated? After all these years, by accident, they find the book of the law. Probably Deuteronomy, maybe the whole first five books of the Torah, the books of Moses. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Well, that's a good thing to do. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king the word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it to the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then, he made his report first. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a church that never had the Bible? Can you imagine a church that if they had it, they ignored it, they closed it up and put it on a shelf in the back room, and 5 years later it got moved, and another 10 years later it got moved again, and it got put in a box and stuff stacked on top of it, and it's back there in the corner somewhere. There are churches all over this country that have effectively done that. I don't like what this book says. Get it out of my sight. It makes me feel bad. It convicts me. It makes me feel like I'm not worthy. It makes me feel like I'm dirty, because a lot of the things that the God that wrote that book says, I like to do. And I don't intend to quit, and I don't intend to be preached at about it. Welcome to modern America. You cannot have a church dedicated to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and His Son Jesus Christ without the Word. Jesus is the living Word, and He reflects perfectly the written Word that is in the Bible. There is no church without the Bible. So it's time that we went in the back room and got it out and dusted it off and opened it up and read it and let it read us and make whatever changes are necessary. What happens with Josiah? Now, it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. What does that mean? Grief. It was an oh my God moment. What have we done? What have we not done? Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that's been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." And if one generation, just one, if one generation doesn't teach the Word of God, what's the next generation going to have for their source? Tradition? The words of men? What's the generation going to have after that? Less God, more man. And every generation that passes, you get less God and you get more man. Those of you who've ever done carpentry, if you're going to make a rafter, you measure the first one and you cut it and you test it to get it just right. And then you make that one the template to cut the others out of. And if you use that one as the template, if you use that template every time, then the next rafter and the next rafter and the next rafter aren't going to depart from the true dimensions by more than the width of a pencil line or the width of a saw blade. But if you use number 2 to mark number 3, and number 3 to mark number 4, number 4 to mark number 5, and number 99 to mark 100, then you've got 99 or 100 pencil widths. And you can't figure out why the rafter's too long. When people teach the teachings about the Word, they depart from the truth of the Word. Anyway, the first person may have started out teaching from the Word, and then the next person teaches from the teaching about the Word, and then the next person teaches from the teaching about the Word, and you get a few generations down the road, and what you're teaching does not resemble the Word. This happens to the church. This happened to the church, to the people of Israel in Josiah's day, and it happens to the church today. We've got to go back to the source. We've got to go back to the Word of God as interpreted by the Spirit of God, and that will be accurate and that will be true. When we teach from the teachings, 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 the Word's over there and I'm over here. How'd that happen? One little step at a time. So Hilkiah the priest and all these other guys with him went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva. She dwelt in Jerusalem there, and they spoke to her, and she said, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." Boy, don't we need the prophet today to deliver the true word that says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." "Tell the man who sent you to me, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched." There are consequences to departing from the Word. There are things that will happen. God is a God of mercy and justice and righteousness, but He is also the God who can't be false to Himself. And if He says, "If you do this, then this will happen. If you do this, then I will," trust me, it'll happen. Judgment can be delayed. Justice can be God can forbear if he so desires, but at the end of the day, he's got to be true to his word. There's got to be something about it. I'm going to skip down to verse 23. They take this message back to Josiah, or back to, down to chapter 23. They take this word back to Josiah, and that's pretty. Now, the prophetess did give a word from God regarding Josiah himself. So, I'm going to wait till you die before I bring this judgment on people, so you don't have to see it. Because you humbled yourself before me and you sent to find out what I had to say about it, I'm going to delay the judgment until after you're gone. But you see, a lot of us would have been content with that. A lot of us would have gone home and said, well, at least I'm safe. Josiah wasn't. He wasn't content with his personal safety. He had a concern about his people. And in chapter 23, it says this, "Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him, and the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great." All the people, both small and great. Didn't matter if you were a wealthy merchant or if you cleaned out the stalls at the donkey rental house. All of them. Everybody come here. "And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord." How do you reckon those people heard that? Some of them acted like Josiah did and tore their clothes, no doubt. Others said, that doesn't apply to me. And others just pretty much didn't care because they really worshiped Baal anyway. They didn't believe in this God that they hadn't seen, that there was no statue of. "Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord." What happens when the king makes a covenant? The nation makes a covenant. The words of the king carry authority. He is the chief. He is the ruler. Whether you're a king or a president or a prime minister or whatever, if you are that person in that position of authority, your words speak for the nation. I could go off on a tangent there, but I'm not going to. "Made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant." Apparently, he got their attention. Apparently, the word of God got their attention. "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven, and he burned them outside Jerusalem." Wait a minute. In the temple of God were statues of Baal and Asherah poles and relics to the starry host of heaven. All of this false worship was not only going on out there, it was going on right in the middle of the house of God. Things haven't changed. The people of God today bring into the house of God today the idols of today, and they sacrifice to them, and they worship to them, and they bow down to them, ignoring the God who created it all. It hasn't changed. People are still people. What was it that in Chronicles of Narnia, the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve? We all remain the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. And deep within us is the same rebellion that was birthed in them in Eden. And sometimes we want what we want when we want it, and we want it our way. Even to the extent of when you come into the house of God and the Word of God tells you no, you say, I don't care what the Word of God says, I'm doing it anyway. God help us all. But Josiah caused the people to go into the temple and carry out all that junk that didn't belong in the temple. And he didn't put it in a storage room. He destroyed it and caused it to be carried away. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and all the places around Jerusalem. And those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem and burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes and threw its ashes on the graves of the people. Then he tore down the ritual booths, call it houses, of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord. Temple prostitutes. You see, the religions of the pagans around them were basically nature and fertility religions, and they celebrated the sexual act as a symbol of the reproduction and the increase that their gods, their idols, would provide. So in order to instigate their gods to do well with reproduction, they simulated the act in order to get his attention. In the house of God. They had the houses of these temple prostitutes right there at the house of Yahweh. And Josiah said, no more. We tear them down. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places at the gates which were there at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. But even after all that, even after the people accepting what he said when he read the book of the law, we still have rebels. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. So they didn't repent. Everybody didn't repent. There were some that clung to their sin in defiance of what Josiah was trying to do. Josiah was acting as God's man for God's season. He was doing what he was called to do. And there were those that utterly rejected what Josiah was telling them to do. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might take his son or daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Molech, detestable god of the Ammonites, demanded child sacrifice. And people would take their innocent infants and place them in the arms of the bronze god and allow them to be consumed by fire. We wouldn't do that today. Ask the 60 million that have died in abortion mills. Ask the countless millions more that have been sacrificed on the altar of drug addiction and pleasure because the parents do not have the human decency to care for their children because they want to get high and then become entangled in that lifestyle to where they can't get out of it. Think of the millions more that have been sacrificed on the altar of busyness. We'll let the government raise them and educate them. I'm not going to do anything to help. I just got to do my thing. The social workers in this room know what I'm saying is the truth. We've sacrificed not just the 60 million that have died in abortion mills. We've sacrificed countless more on the altars of our pleasure. It's time we take the altar at Molech and just take it out of the city and destroy it. Then he removed the horses that the king of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was at the court, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. I mean, that's pagan, right? That's straight out of Greek and Roman paganism. The sun, Helios rides across the sky in his chariot. Thus the sun goes from east to west. Pagan worship. The altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. When the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king, remember Solomon? Remember all those foreign wives he took and built altars to their gods? Solomon. Even Solomon. You get the picture? Josiah didn't stop cleaning house. He started off saying, I want to find God. I want to find the God of my father David. And he sought after him diligently. And once he found him, he realized how fallen the world around him was. And he says, hey, I'm the king. I've got power. I've got authority. Let's clean this mess up. And he cleaned it up to the extent that he knew how to do in his human knowledge. He heard the teachings. He knew these foreign idols were wrong. and he did as much as he knew how to do. And then comes the word of the Lord. The lost word of the Lord that who knows how many generations it had been since somebody read the book of the law, since somebody taught the book of the law. Instead of just bringing the next generation along and saying, you know, we've got one young'un in here. Hey, this is how we do things at New Hope. You don't need to know why we do it that way. You don't need to get into Bible and find out why we do it. You just need to learn to do what we do. And then years later, she teaches her daughter the same thing. And after that, another generation. How long do you reckon it had been since somebody in Josiah's day had read what God said to do and what God said not to do? So Josiah decides to seek God. And once he begins to seek Him and understand, he realizes that there are problems around him. And he does as much as he knows how to do in his own wisdom and understanding. And then God's Word comes to him. And the revelation is opened. And he sees how depraved the country around him has become. And he says, we're going to fix this. First thing he does when he hears the Word of God is say, somebody who knows how to pray, go to God for me and find out what God says about this. I'm disturbed about what I've read here because I see that we've departed from the way. Go ask the person of God what God has to say about this. And then the word comes back from the prophet. And he realizes that judgment's coming. He says, say, since you recognized it, you're okay. But that wasn't enough because he didn't want the judgment to fall. He wanted as many to be saved as could be saved. So he calls the people together and gives them the choice. Let me tell you what God says. Here's the book. Thus saith the Lord. What are y'all going to do about it? And most of the people said, oh, we're going to follow that. Because I do like what it says, what happens when we follow it. And I really don't like what it says, what happens when we don't follow it. And he makes a new covenant. And then he starts to act on it. It's not just, hey, we had a wonderful prayer meeting and everybody said, yeah, let's follow God and let's forget about it. You, let's go tear down some idols. Let's clean out the house of God of all this junk that doesn't belong there. Only thing that belongs there is the altar, is the laver, is the table of the showbread, it's the menorah, it's the altar of incense. And in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top of it, that's all that belongs there. Let's get the rest of this junk out of here. Wouldn't it be good if the modern American church got the junk out and just left those things in there that God wants in the temple? As I said early on in this, part of this talks about a physical structure, talks about a building. But us New Testament believers have a much more personal temple. How many altars to foreign gods are in your temple? How much word have you gotten, or is it under 4 feet of dust on the coffee table, under 6 magazines and a newspaper from 2004? How much word are we getting? Are we coming into the house of God to meet with God and to hear the word of the Lord, or are we coming into the house of God to get our ears tickled and go home happy? Church, wake up. Not just New Hope Church, but church, anybody who hears this on the internet, on the radio, churches need to wake up. And we need to do things in accordance with what the Word of God says and not what the traditions of men say. What did Jesus most often criticize the religious leaders of his day for? You've made void the law of God with the traditions of men. You're making it harder for people to get to God. There's a lot of people who say, no, we're making it easier. We're pulling down all the barriers. We're not going to cause anybody to feel guilty. Well, I want you to know there's no repentance without feeling guilty. If something doesn't drive you to realize that what you're doing is sin and it's contrary to the Word of God, you're never going to change. Feel good preaching? I got a question whether it's preaching. The Word of God always confronts. Anytime anybody is exposed to the truth of the Word of God, just like it did to Josiah, it confronts them. It says, I've been doing this. God says that. Ooh, I got to make a choice. I got to make a decision. Am I going to keep doing what I'm doing? Or am I going to accept this truth that God has given me and turn His way? There's no revival without repentance. There's no repentance without being called to account by the Word of God. But, preacher, the New Testament says there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit confronts both the world and the church and urges you to change. There may not be condemnation, but there is certainly conviction in the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who will say, well, I've given my heart to Jesus, anything goes, aren't reading the same Bible that I read. Certainly God wants us to be blessed. He wants to hold us safe. He wants to bring us into His bosom. He wants to enable us to prosper, even as our soul prospers. Even as our soul prospers. Even as our soul prospers. Yeah, I said that three times. I meant to. We turn His way. We do it His way. And He reacts accordingly. We rebel, and He reacts accordingly. John, are you minimizing grace? No, I'm not. Grace is not only the unmerited favor of God as we have so often defined it, but it is also the power of God to change. God gives us the grace to change. He gives us His favor to see His truth and turn His way. It's all part of the picture. Love and law are not opposite. That was the sermon I was going to preach the Sunday that God changed it right back there. That love and law are not opposites. In fact, love demands the structure of law. And the fact that God's law exists is in fact showing God's love because He gives you instructions. Before they give you a driver's license, you're supposed to read the driver's manual, pass the test, right? Is that law or love? Both. I want somebody who knows how to operate a four-way stop when I'm driving. And apparently half the people in Perry County don't know how to do that. Be careful when you go to Food City, is all I can say. You hear what I've said? You know, we need to be Josias. Personally, we need to be Josias. Corporately, we need to be Josias. We need to repair the house of the Lord, find the Word of the Lord, and then purge out of the house of God all the junk that doesn't belong. And that's not just this building. That's the building that's in your heart. You are God's temple. You are God's building. You are being built up into a spiritual house. Individually and corporately as a body of believers, we need to do what Josiah did. I'm going to give everyone an opportunity. We've got an altar call song here that Shane's going to share with us here. If you can, stand and let's ask God to search us. Let's ask God to reveal to us the idols that we've brought into the house. Let's let God reveal to us how to repair the leaky roof of our temple. Let's let God show us how to be Josiah's to ourselves, to our body, and to those around us.